And this morning, what I want to do is help you understand some of the miracles that took place while Jesus hung on the cross. And look at them in a way maybe you've never seen them before. Because what happened while he hung on the cross and the supernatural events that took place around the cross are just as significant as the resurrection of our Lord 3 days later. And so we want to continue our outline as we consider the cross of Christ by looking at the situation around the cross and then the salvation at the cross. Those are our 2 points this morning. If you have your Bible, I would invite you to turn with me to the book of Matthew, the 27th chapter. We'll pick up the narrative in verse number 45, and it says, "Now from the sixth hour, darkness fell upon all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of those who were standing there, when they heard it, began saying, this man is calling for Elijah. And immediately one of them ran and taking a sponge, filled it with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave him a drink. But the rest of them said, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split, and the tombs were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they entered the holy city and appeared to many." 4 miracles I want you to see that took place around the cross to help you understand the almighty power of God. 1 was the darkening of the sky. 2 was the dividing of the veil. 3 was the destruction by the earthquake. And 4 was the dead were raised. 4 miracles. Number 1, the darkening of the sky. The Bible says that God is light. In him is no darkness at all. God is light. So if there's no longer light and there's darkness, that must mean there is the absence of God to some degree. So you must understand something about what took place during those 3 hours as God's judgment would be poured out on his son. Do I believe it was dark, so dark that you could not see? Yes, I believe that. I do believe that. Do I believe that darkness not only covered the land of Israel, but covered the whole world? Yes, I believe that as well. Some people think that it only covered the land of Israel, only in Jerusalem that day. I don't think that's true. You know why? Tertullian, who would write in the second century, who was a great defender of the faith, wrote these words in a book entitled The Apologeticum, which he defends the faith, wrote these words to a pagan people. He said, "At the moment of Christ's death, the light departed from the sun, and the land was darkened at noonday, which wonder is related in your own annals and is preserved in your archives to this day." Tertullian, in defending the faith, would tell the pagans of his day that you know full well that when the crucifixion took place, there was darkness over the whole world, over the whole land. Why? Because the judgment of God upon his son was because his son would take on in his body the sin of the entire world. That's why it was black all over the entire world. And our Lord Jesus Christ, during those 3 hours, would cry out at the end of that time, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because there was an abandonment of God the Father from God the Son. And how that is explained, I don't know, but I know that there was some kind of abandonment. There was some loss of fellowship, some loss of communion, which would cause our Lord and Savior to cry out in such a way that he would no longer call God the Father his Father, but call him God, because at that moment he was taking upon himself the sin of the world, and therefore judgment would come down upon his son, and therefore God would darken the world So they could not see the agony that he would be experiencing because of the loss of fellowship Jesus Christ had with God the Father. An amazing scenario. And so we understand that the darkness on that day represents to us the absence of God. The absence of God. And that's why the tribulation is known as a time of darkness. Why? Because the powers of God, the Spirit of God, the Church of God will be removed from the tribulational period. And God's influence will be removed from the earth. And the earth will become dark and gloomy and full of sin. Because God lets sin run its course during the tribulational period, unlike any other time in the history of the world. So man experiences the darkness away from God. Second miracle, the dividing of the veil. If the darkening of the sky represents to us the absence of God, the dividing of the veil represents to us access to God. Access to God. You must understand that the dividing of the veil happened when our Lord cried with a loud voice, saying, "It is finished." The work of redemption was complete. And so in this temple, in this Holy of Holies, you had this huge curtain that separated man from God. And the high priest would go in once a year, offer the blood sacrifice for the sins of the people, and they were not allowed to go into that Holy of Holies. They were separate from that. It was a constant reminder that man does not have access to God. Man cannot get to God because there's a veil there. And that veil, by definition, is something that covers, is something that separates. And yet the high priest would go in once a year according to the law of God, and he would offer the sacrifice for the sins of the people. So man's sins could be atoned for. So there could be forgiveness, and there would be sacrifices that would happen throughout the year as well. But this day of atonement was a significant day. And during the Passover, when all these Jewish people were going to offer the sacrifices, their ultimate sacrifice, Jesus Christ, was being offered up on Calvary. And so when he said, "It is finished," and gave up the ghost and dismissed his spirit, that veil was torn in two, wham, from the top down, representing the fact that God was doing it from the top down. So that now there would be access into the Holy of Holies, into the presence of God. For the very first time, man was able to access God's presence, was able to enter into holy communion with God without there being a mediator between him and God, that is, another priest. The only mediator is Jesus Christ, the God-man. And he brings us into the presence of God. And so the symbolism is so unique because the Bible is very clear about what took place when Christ cried, "It is finished," and died. Now the sacrifice, the once-for-all sacrifice, while there were many sacrifices that man had to give to atone for his sins, there now is one final sacrifice, one full sacrifice, the Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world. And when that veil was torn in two, God was showing man, now, you have access into my presence through my Son, Jesus Christ. And then the destruction by the earthquake represents to us the anger of God. The anger of God. Why an earthquake? Why would there be an earthquake? If you've ever been to Israel, it's a pretty rocky place. And they didn't have the technology we have today to be able to make buildings to withstand earthquakes. But this earthquake would split the rocks. That's a pretty ferocious earthquake. And this earthquake would signify to us the anger of God. As you recall, when Moses received the law on Mount Sinai, that the earth would shake. In fact, over in Psalm 18, verse number 7, Then the earth shook and quaked, and the foundations of the mountains were trembling and were shaken, because he, that is God, was angry. Psalm 68, verse number 8. The earth quaked. The heavens also dropped rain at the presence of God. Sinai itself quaked at the presence of God, the God of Israel. Nahum, chapter 1, verse number 3. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and the Lord will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. In a whirlwind and storm is his way, and clouds are the dust beneath his feet. He rebukes the sea and makes it dry. He dries up all the rivers. Bashan and Carmel wither. The blossoms of Lebanon wither. Mountains quake because of him, and the hills dissolve. Indeed, the earth is upheaved by his presence, the world and all the inhabitants in it. Over in Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 25, see to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if those who did not escape when they refused him were warned them on earth, much less shall we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven. And his voice shook the earth then, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. And this expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken, as of created things, in order that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable sacrifice with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. If you read Revelation chapter 6, you realize about the earthquake that removes every mountain from its place. And the earth goes back to its flat plateau before the return of the Lord. You see, when God shakes the earth, he shakes the earth out of his anger. He's angry at something. And it could very well be that our Lord was angry at the fact of what sin did to a son. Because sin did what no one else could do. Sin did what Satan could not do. Sin put Christ on the tree. And God in his anger would shake the earth. The rocks would split. And there was the fourth miracle. The dead were raised. The Bible says that there were many of the saints, the text says, many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. Now, to me, this is amazing. But Matthew is the only gospel writer that records it. Nobody else does. It's almost as if he's passing over this stupendous event. Can you imagine bodies being raised from the dead? Now, we know that they did not enter Jerusalem until after the resurrection of Christ. That's what the text says. But 1 Corinthians 15:20 says that Christ is the first fruits of all those who will be resurrected. But at the shaking of the earth, the tombs were open, and there were many saints who were raised from the dead. And did they have glorified bodies? I would presume the fact that, yes, they did have glorified bodies. And that what happened to them after the resurrection, I don't know, but they did appear in Jerusalem, and I would assume that they ascended into heaven sometime at the time our Lord did, or after that. The Bible doesn't tell us. But imagine that, resurrected bodies walking around the city of Jerusalem, glorified saints in glorified bodies showing up for dinner at somebody's house. How you doing? Wait, I thought you were dead. Yeah, I was, and I'm raised again. You're what? Yeah, I raised the dead. You gotta be kidding me. No, man. Can you imagine that? Unbelievable. And yet, you know what? Most people don't even know that people were raised from the dead during the crucifixion. Maybe here today, you never do that. That's what took place. Why? Because the Bible tells us that Jesus' resurrection was to prove not only that he conquered death for himself, but he conquered death, listen, for every man. For every man. And to prove, listen, that every man will be resurrected. Every man will be. Listen to what the Bible says in John chapter 5. In John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29. Christ says, do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs shall hear his voice and shall come forth. Those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, and those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. My Bible tells me in John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29, that there are two resurrections. There is a resurrection to life, and there is a resurrection to judgment. The Bible says that everybody in the world who has ever lived will be resurrected. You will either be resurrected into eternal life with God, or you'll be resurrected unto judgment by God. In fact, the Bible says this over in Revelation chapter 20. These words. Revelation 20, verse number 4. John says, and I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given to them, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of the testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark upon their forehead and upon their hand. And they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. John speaks of the first resurrection. The first resurrection is the resurrection unto life. And the Bible says that these people are the blessed ones because the blessed ones will not experience the other resurrection, which is the second resurrection. There's the first resurrection and there's a second resurrection. Let me read the second resurrection to you. That's Revelation chapter 20, verse number 11. And I saw a great throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books, according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Can you imagine the scene? This is the second resurrection. It says, and death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second resurrection. These are the people whose names are no longer remembered. They came in second. Who cares? And the bottom line is this, is that these people are resurrected just like the believer will be resurrected. And these people, having spent time already in Hades, because when you die, your body, your soul is separated from your body, so their soul goes to Hades and is in torment in Hades for all these years, and all of a sudden, there's a resurrection. Their bodies are raised from the dead. Can you imagine? And now their soul and their bodies are reunited. Where? Before the throne of God. And can you imagine what they must be thinking? This is great, man. I've been suffering for all these years in the 80s, and now I'm before God, and now I'm going to come out of eternal torment, and I'm going to be with God forever. And all of a sudden, the books are open. And they were all judged. All judged. And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. And all those people at the second resurrection who were judged are now thrown into the lake of fire as well. Because you see, the lake of fire is the suffering of both soul and body together, not just the soul as Hades is. So now you have the soul and body suffering together. That's the second resurrection. And Jesus says, because of my resurrection, everybody will be raised from the dead. Everybody will be, bar none. Everybody's going to be raised. Now the question is, will you be raised to a resurrection of life, or will you be raised to a resurrection of judgment and damnation? Because you'll all be raised. And what Christ did when he raised those bodies from the dead, when he cried, "It is finished," he was giving a living testimony to the words he said in John 5, 28 and 29, that you know what? There's going to be a resurrection, and I'm going to prove it to you. not just through my life, but I'm going to raise other bodies from the dead. And you're going to see them walk the streets of Jerusalem as well, because there's coming a day. Well, everybody will be raised. How about you? Will you be raised in the first resurrection? Or will you be raised in the second resurrection? There is no second chance once you're dead. And so you see the situation around the cross. The darkening of the sky represents to us the absence of God. The dividing of the veil represents to us access to God. The destruction by the earthquake represents to us the anger of God. And the dead being raised represents to us the awesome power of God. That's our God. And those are the miracles that took place around the cross. But there was another one. We call this the salvation at the cross as we continue on our outline. The salvation at the cross. And we've already talked about the criminal, the thief, remember him? And this is the one who cried out, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said, "Today, you shall be with me in paradise." Today. Today, you're going to be with me. You see, he already had an answer to his prayer, right? "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Father, forgive them. He prayed for the forgiveness of those who would eventually come to a point of repentance. And already, within the first 3 hours of his prayer, there's an answer to that prayer. There's a thief on the cross who's paying for his sins against Rome, hanging next to the one who's paying for his sins against God. That is a miracle. The miracle of a new creation. And this man received a new heart hanging on the cross. And God said to him, "Today, you'll be with me in paradise." Not only was there this criminal, but there was the centurion as well. In Matthew chapter 27, where we've been, in verse number 54, it says, "Now the centurion and those who were with him, keeping guard over Jesus, when they saw the earthquake and the things that were happening, became very frightened and said, 'Truly, this was the Son of God.'" He was able to observe Jesus time after time after time. And unlike any other criminal he had seen, this one, Jesus, had behaved differently. This one, Jesus, was completely different than anything he'd ever seen before. This man, and not only this man, look what the text says. The text says, "Now the centurion and those who were with him, keeping guard over him, when they saw the earthquake and the things that were happening, became very frightened." Who did? Not just the centurion, but those with him became very frightened. Now, that phrase is used three other times in a very significant manner in the Gospels. It was used of Peter, James, and John on the Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus Christ unveiled his flesh and the glory of the Lord came forth, and the Bible says that they were very frightened. The text was also used of the disciples when they were in the boat and Christ calmed the storm, and they said to themselves, or the Bible says that they themselves were very frightened. They were terrified. Also of the woman with the hemorrhage who was healed, when she became very terrified that Jesus knew that she had touched him. Meaning this, that phrase is a phrase that describes people who are not afraid of the earthquake, who are not afraid of the storm, but have come to the realization that the one on the cross is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It's a phrase used of people who have come to realize who Jesus is. So not only was this centurion saved, but those who were with him became frightened to the point of recognition, realizing that this was the Son of God. And the Bible says in Mark's account that they praised God. And that, my friend, is another miracle that took place, the salvation at the cross. And it goes on to say these words, after the cross, after the ascension, after some time had gone by in Acts chapter 6, And the word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. Isn't that good? The priests were coming obedient to the faith. They've realized that what took place in the temple with the tearing of the veil was more than just an accident, more than just a coincidence. It was God involved. And these men who would be involved in the sacrificial system had come to realize who Jesus is. How about you? Have you come to realize that? That Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Savior of the world? When you consider the cross and the situations around the cross and the salvation at the cross, the only conclusion can be is what the Bible concludes, that Jesus is the Son of God who died for your sins and for mine.